Well, we have been looking at the one through whom God has spoken to us in these last days. Hebrews 1:1-4 was read for us earlier. Before Christ came, he spoke to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. He has been described as the one who is heir of all things. Then he is the one through whom God created the worlds. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of God himself. He is the one that upholds all things by the word of his power. And the one thing our passage says he accomplished before he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, the one thing he accomplished was he purged us from our sins. We're going to look at a very significant statement in our passage, which says this: he sat down. The main statement of our passage is that God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. We could add a little to that, and it would say God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, who sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It is a truly phenomenal statement, and we'll be looking at that in this message. We have looked at when he sat down. He sat down when he had purged us from our sins, when the work of redemption was complete. But now we want to look at the significance of the fact that he sat down. We're going to begin with this question: where is it that he sat down? Our text says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, but our question is, just where is that? Where does the majesty on high sit? Every part of this phenomenal sentence is very significant. When the Lord Jesus had completed that one great act of purging our sins, he did something very significant, and it is this, and it doesn't seem significant to us. He sat down. For us in our culture, that may not seem significant. To these Hebrew readers, that will have been very meaningful. So having looked at when he sat down, we now want to consider where he sat down. When that great work of purging our sins was completed, Jesus Christ ascended and went back to heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So to have you think, let me ask you, where was it that he sat down? Well, when he ascended through the first heaven. That's the atmospheric heaven. That's the place where birds fly. Then he ascended through the second heaven. That is where the Hubble telescope that was launched in April of 1990 and is still taking pictures is. But it is being replaced by it now by anybody know by what? Anybody keep up with this? It's being replaced by the James Webb telescope. And this telescope is 100 times more powerful than the Hubble. And it's now beginning its mission. But Jesus did not go to the second heaven. He went through the second heaven. And he went to the third heaven. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, the Apostle Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven. And in the third heaven, there is a city. We sang about that this morning. It is a city. In this city are the streets that we sing of that are paved with gold. It is the city where the songwriter says the roses never fade. It is the city where we plan to be going, and Wayne was right this morning. We're looking forward to this place. We're looking forward to it more and more, I trust. Here where we live, the roses bloom but for a season, so says the songwriter. Soon their beauty is decayed. That's how it is with life on this side. Where Jesus Christ sits now, at the right hand of the majesty on high, things are eternal. Just before Jesus died, he told the disciples he was going to prepare a place in glory for them. So come with me to this city of which he spoke. We go to Revelation chapter 21. You see, someday this city we're going to read about is coming down to this earth. Before the Christian are days so wonderful as to defy description. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plague came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. By the way, we're talking about where Jesus went. This is where he went to sit. Verse 12. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. You see, when our text says Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the place he sat down is inside this city. This is the city that Abraham saw by faith. You see, the book of Hebrews is written to Christians who are thinking of turning back. They are discouraged. They want to maybe go back to where they had come from. And the writer encourages them several times with this city, the place where their Lord now sits at the right hand of God. Listen to Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham has now been in this city. Listen, he's been there for 4,000 years. Listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. That's where I'm going. Are you going? That's where I'm going. I'm planning for that time, which is for me now at the latest not too many years away. As the writer encourages these discouraged believers, he says in 11:6, of all those who lived by faith in the past, listen what he says, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In 12:22 through 24, he says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We've come to this city. You see, this is the place where Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And in chapter 13, verse 14, the writer reminds these believers of this. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. These Jewish Christians were thinking of going back to Judaism. That means three times each year they would be going to the city of Jerusalem in Judea. But what they did not know at that time was that in just a few short years, that city would be flattened to the ground along with their beloved temple. The writer reminds them they need to have their eyes on the eternal city. That is where we need to keep our eyes as well. Turn to Revelation chapter 21, or are we still there? You will remember that just before Jesus was crucified, he said he was going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. You might consider listening to our messages on sermonaudio.com called In My Father's House. There is so much to say here about the Father's house, because in this city is a place called his Father's house. It is this city that is coming down to earth someday, and God and Jesus Christ will live in that city, and it will be in Israel where Jerusalem is today. And the passage we are about to read, John the Apostle opens a window into the future and shows us that city which Abraham looked forward to. Verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. By the way, the world is now around 6,000 years old. By the time we come to the year 7,000, or shortly thereafter, we will be in this eternal city, out of the millennium and into this city. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. By the way, let me mention something. We talk about no tears in heaven. The Bible does not know about such a thing, as far as I know. The only time I find that there are no more tears is when the new heavens and the new earth come. And if you want to study that, you might do that. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now we ask, when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high in this city, where in this city did he sit down? Well, in this city is a temple that God himself built. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. You see, from chapter 3 and on, the writer will show these Hebrew Christians that Jesus Christ is better than Judaism. And in Hebrews 8, we learn some things about Judaism. Verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest, this is Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. So here we have Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. Verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. He is now a minister of the true sanctuary, which is in heaven. This is the sanctuary that God himself built. We won't take time for it, but let me recommend some of our messages on Ascension Day, where we dealt with the present ministry of Jesus Christ in this temple. All records of sin are kept here, in this place. When anyone repents, like in a court of law in our land, that sin is dealt with in this temple. It is removed from the record books, never, ever to be mentioned again. This is a very busy place. Let me say the other as well. The sin that is not repented will be there until Judgment Day, and then we will meet it. Verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy of the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Now, one of these days I'll bring the replica of the tabernacle and show you this replica, and it is a picture of the one that is in heaven. This one that was on earth is but a copy of that one. Now notice that this sanctuary where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God is the pattern for the one Moses built at Mount Sinai. So this place where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high is in this place God built in heaven. And he is in the Holy of Holies, the place where only the high priest on earth could enter, and that only one time a year. This is the holiest place in all three heavens. There is no holier place than this one in existence. You see, the tabernacle that the Jews built on earth is a copy of the one in heaven. We'll learn all about this in the book of Hebrews. So now we know both the general place where he sat down and the specific place. Let me just remind us that if we sin today, that sin is recorded. If we repent today, that sin will be removed from the records here. This is so wonderful. Repentance should be one of the most preached doctrines there is, and it is one of the least preached. And all of this happens because Christ purged us from our sins. This temple is in existence to deal with sin. When this city comes down to earth after the new heavens and the new earth come into existence, this temple will no longer exist. That is because at that time, sin will forever have been justly dealt with. So Revelation 21:22 tells us there is no temple in that city after it comes back down to earth. Well, this temple is in existence to deal with sin. Here, all sins that are repented of are taken care of. Those that are, by the way, I could ask you this morning, would you like to look into the book that's there? Would you like to look at your name and see what's listed there? Now, those that are sins that are not taken care of are laid up until the judgment. And the person who has those unforgiven sins will be judged by them. But let me tell you now the significance of Jesus Christ sitting down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Jewish tabernacle had some furniture, but it had, listen, it had no place to sit. There was no chair. Why? Because the priest's work was never done. But when Jesus died on earth, the veil in the temple on earth was torn from top to bottom. Eternal redemption was finished. So when he went back to heaven and entered this temple, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The work of redemption was finished. And so we now ask, where did the Majesty on high dwell? Listen to Psalm 99:1. The Lord, all capital letters, reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. Now listen to Isaiah 37:16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Now somebody tell me, where between the cherubim is? In the tabernacle, yes.
Holy of Holies in the Ark.
In the Holy of Holies on the Ark. Do you remember what is called the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies? In this Holy of Holies was a very special ark, a box. Can anybody tell me what was inside the box?
Ark
The what?
The rod that budded.
The rod that budded?
Manna.
The manna? The Ten Commandments? The two tables given on Mount Sinai? And Aaron's rod that buttered, I think it was mentioned here. You can study all of this. Turn to Exodus chapter 25 for a moment, where God instructed Moses how to build this tabernacle. You see, we're looking at where Jesus Christ sat down. On top of the ark, this box we talked about, was a lid. And on either end of the lid was a cherub. A cherub is a special kind of angel. Verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in the commandments to the children of Israel. Now, can someone tell me what was between the cherubs?
Seat.
What's that?
The seat.
This is called the mercy seat. Listen to Psalm 99:1. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. God himself dwells there. Let me read Isaiah 37:16 once more. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim. You are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth. Now, can someone tell me what this lid is called in the Bibles? What is this lid called? I do not know how it got its name. It's called the mercy seat. The word for it has neither mercy nor seat in it. And how it got that, I don't know. Maybe when I'm done with this book, I'll find out. Here then is the place where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Hebrew readers would have understood all of this without explanation. Turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You will remember that Solomon built a temple for the Lord. And inside this temple was the tabernacle area, which is the same shape as the tabernacle that was in the wilderness. And when he dedicated the temple, listen to what happened. We begin in verse 1. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests attended to their services, and the Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, "For his mercy endures forever." Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. Note in verse 2 that the glory of the Lord was so powerful that the priests could not enter it. This glory filled the house. So So let's remember that Jesus Christ, listen, we studied this earlier. He is the brightness of the glory of God. Now note that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We say of some that they are someone else's right hand man. This is a special place of honor and authority. The one who is at the right hand is second only to the one who is in charge. Here, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God Almighty, the Majesty on high. The word translated majesty is megalosune. You will recognize the word mega. And what does it mean? Mega.
Big.
Big. Great. Here is the truly mega one, the great one. You know, there was a hockey player who came from Alberta. He played for the Edmonton Oilers for years, and he's called the great one. He was the megalosune of one tiny little sport. One little sport. This one in heaven is the megalosune of everything. Everything there is. And Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the great one on high. By the way, let me say I'm not an avid hockey fan. I just happen to know a few things about it. My wife told me that when Canada played the game in Russia, schools kind of closed down and everybody could go to the TV room and watch the hockey game on TV. It was a big thing in Canada, you know. And somebody told me that Paul Henderson, I told you about him, he scored the last three goals in the last three games. And Paul Henderson wrote a book, and it was called, anybody know? Shooting for Glory. Shooting for Glory. Now, I understand at least he was a professing Christian, so he understood a little bit about glory. But all hockey aside, we are looking at something mega, much more significant. And that is the glory of God Almighty. Nothing will ever exceed this glory. And Jesus Christ sits at the right hand. Now, when this writer of the letter to the Hebrews began writing, what he deals with last in this majestic sentence is that which was on his heart before he started. He wanted to show them that Jesus was far superior to angels. But he first shows them who Jesus Christ is before he talks about the problem of trusting in angels. We won't look at angels, at what they are and what they do, as we'll come to more of that in these two chapters. Verse 4 is a transition to the subject he wanted to talk about. Let us say you're talking to somebody. This may have happened to you. You're talking to someone and you want to talk to them about the Lord. And when the conversation lends itself to it, you can make a transition to this from here to here. That's what we have in verse 4, a transition from Jesus Christ to the subject he wanted to talk about. But what the writer has done is to gently lead up to the desired subject. He has laid the groundwork to give the evidence for what he will deal with, which is that angels are not the hope of deliverance into the messianic kingdom. By the way, this truckers movement in Canada is not our hope either. It may be part of what's coming and so on. Our ultimate hope does not lie in these things. Our ultimate hope lies in Jesus Christ. So the last thing the writer says in this sentence brings up the subject he wants to talk about, and he will do so for the rest of the next two chapters, and that subject is angels. And he wants to show how far superior Jesus Christ is to angels. What we are given in 4, verse 4, is the reason he sat down at the right hand of God, and it is this: having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, let me start from verse 1 again. God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. And now we will be told about this Son. First, God has appointed him heir of all things. Second, God created the universe through him. Third, he is the brightness of the glory of God. Fourth, he is the express image of God's person. Fifth, he purged us from our sins by himself. Sixth, he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And that brings us to the seventh and last thing. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a name more excellent than they. And here we reach the highest point of this exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We note first that he has become better than the angels. Now, wait a minute. Is he saying that at one point he was not as good? He has become better? Was he at one point not as good as the angels? Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. You're right close by there. Verse 7 says, "You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands." Well, to whom does this refer? To man or to Jesus Christ? And for that, we have to go to Psalm chapter 8, because this is a quote. This is a quote from Psalm 8. No doubt if you had gone to Jerusalem on the three occasions each year during the feast, you would have heard that huge choir sing this psalm. You will note from the first words that it is written to be sung in a special way. It says, "To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David." Then the actual psalm continues in verse 1 like this: "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." So whom is this talking about? Mankind or Jesus Christ? Well, it is mankind. Look at the next verses. "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." But there's a question in verse 4. Here it refers to the Son of Man. Does this phrase, the Son of Man, refer to Jesus Christ? Well, some say yes and others say no. Albert Barnes says that the phrase Son of Man refers to anyone of the human race, but John Gill says the name the Son of Man is the name of the Messiah in Psalm 80 verse 17 and Daniel 7 verse 13, and is often given to Christ and used by him of himself in the New Testament. God made man to have dominion over the earth, but Jesus Christ as the Son of Man will have dominion over everything. Hebrews 2:8 says, "We do not yet see all things put under his dominion." Well, we see more and more, but that day is coming when everything will be put under him, and it is coming soon. But look now at verse 9 in Hebrews 2. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Here we are plainly told that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. And how did that happen? That happened when he became a human being. And he became human that he might die on our behalf. But we now see him crowned with glory and honor. And how is that? Well, he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. That cannot be said of any man or any angel ever. We have already seen, and we'll see again later, how far above angels he has been exalted. And how did he achieve this exalted position that is so far above angels? In his life as a man, he became so much better than angels. How? By dying for sinful man. Neither any other human being nor any angel could do that. It had to be God. But for God to do that, he had to become man, a little lower than the angels. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is a parallel passage, as I see it, to the one we're looking at. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind, and I say it could read like this, let this kind of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. No greater contrast exists than this one. God became flesh, and as a man, he humbled himself and let sinful man do his sinful work, which ended up that man nailed the Creator to the cross. Try to think of something that exceeds that for contrast. Now let me show you another great contrast. Our passage in Hebrew now says this, just listen to it, verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I tend to think the ESV translates this in the sense I take from this verse. It says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus Christ became as much better than the angels as the name he inherited is better than the name of any angel. Now I ask you, what name did Jesus Christ inherit?
I am.
What's that?
I am.
I am? Okay. What is the name above every name? Jehovah? Okay. You're on that. Let me go out on a limb a little bit. By the way, is Jesus Christ Jehovah? Okay. It is quite a thought when you think about it. Some commentaries say that the name he got is the name Son. Albert Barnes says a more excellent name, to wit, the name Son. And I do not think that is correct. We have to go back to Philippians chapter 2. Maybe you're still there. We read earlier how Jesus Christ humbled himself, not just to death, but the death of the cross. When one dies on the cross guiltless, that is the most humble death you can die. And he humbled himself to the most humbling death he could have died. And he had the power to avoid death, but it would have sent mankind to hell. So Philippians chapter 2, look now at verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Somebody tell me what that name is again. What is this name? We call it Jehovah or Yahweh. It is not the Son, the name Son, nor is it the name Jesus. There are many people who have the name Jesus. When my son-in-law and I were ministering in Egypt, the man in charge of the school had an Arab name. His name was Esau. One day he introduced himself to the class and he said, my name is Esau. And I heard someone do a little gasp. And he said, what's the matter? Don't you like my name? You know what he was saying? My name is Jesus. Isa, my name is Jesus. But Jesus is not the name above all kinds of Spanish people have the name Jesus. There is only one name above all names, and that is the name, somebody said it here before, I am, Jehovah, Yahweh. When Moses was to deliver Israel out of Egypt, he was hesitant. Listen to Exodus 3, 13 through 14. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you." That name, I am, is the name above all names. There is no higher name. It is the simple verb to be. Listen, nobody can ever carry this name legitimately, because everybody had a beginning. He is, I am. I exist apart from anybody else. I do not need anybody. I do not need anything. I have always been. I am. You tell them, I am has sent you. God is. No one will ever change that. He exists by himself with no need of anything or anyone. He is. He is Jehovah. But you might say, well, in Philippians 2:10, it sounds like it is the name Jesus that is the highest name. Listen to verse 10 carefully, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now note that it does not say that at the name Jesus, every knee should bow. Does not say that. It says that at the name what? Of Jesus, every knee should bow. Note verse 11 now. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Jehovah. Jehovah. The Lord. What will every tongue confess? Jesus Christ is Jehovah, Yahweh. When you read the Old Testament, you come to the name translated Lord, all in capitals. Next time you read through, note it. That is the name Jehovah. When Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven, he had inherited this name. There is no higher name. That is how far he is exalted above angels. He is exalted as far above angels as his name is above any of their names. Did you know that the Jews never say this name? How many of you have seen some Jewish person writing and he writes the name God and there's no O? Have you seen this? There's no O? That comes from respect for this name. They never say the name Jehovah. And so they leave the O out and just to indicate that they're not saying the name Jehovah. When the Jew came to the name Jehovah in the Old Testament, when he came to this name, he never read it the way it is written. When he came to this name, he said, Adonai. You know what that means? Lord. Only once a year, and only on the holiest day of the year, and only by the high priest was this name ever uttered by the Jews. This is the name above all names. Someday every world ruler, by the way, we have a prime minister now who is a Nebuchadnezzar. His pride can hardly reach any higher. Someday, every world ruler, every person will bow the knees at the name Jehovah. Recognize that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Well, with that, we bring to a conclusion these thoughts on the first, or of this first sentence, this majestic sentence of Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. The redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ has been completed. And he is now sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high in the temple that God himself built in that great city, the New Jerusalem. And what we learn in this great sentence is that all the things the writer has said of Jesus could not have been said of any other person or angel. God spoke to us through him in these last days. God appointed Jesus heir of all things. He made the universe through him. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of God himself. He purged us from our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Then he, creator of the universe, became flesh and a little lower than the angels. And then he was exalted far above all exalted beings. All these things God could not and did not do by an angel. Here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is now, after this, that the writer will tell us about angels and how they compare to Jesus Christ.